One of the greatest experiences an athlete can experience is to go to the Olympic Games. If you've seen the Winter Games or the Summer Games, one of the interesting things is to watch the ceremonies of the medals. There's something so exciting about watching one of our athletes walk up there and get a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. And I've often thought, what must they be thinking as they're standing up there and the national anthem is playing? They're representing their country. And they've reached really the pinnacle of everything they had worked so hard for. And more importantly, they're being rewarded for all the work. I think the joy and excitement of being in that circumstance is the joy of seeing all these people appreciate what they have done. I think it's also the joy, and more importantly, of being rewarded for all the hours and hours and hours it takes to get to that level. Well, there is a future reward coming for all believers. It is a reward we don't really talk about very much in the church, but we ought to. It's a reward that will make the Olympic reward ceremony pale in comparison. It is called the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. Depending on how you pronounce it, some people pronounce it Bema. It's actually a Greek word that's transliterated right into the English, so you get the choice of how you want to pronounce it. I prefer the Greek pronunciation, Bema Seat. The Bema Seat Judgment of Christ is a judgment of reward that is coming for all believers. And it's important for us to understand because we're all going to be there. All believers in Jesus Christ are going to stand before Jesus Christ and be rewarded for what they have done for Him. It is an award ceremony. It is a time for Jesus Christ to praise us for what we have accomplished for Him. Now, understanding this, I want you to understand three things first before we talk about the Bema Seat itself. Number one, and it's on your outline. The Bema Seat reward is not a judgment of sin. Number one, no true believer in Jesus Christ will be judged for sin because Christ has already borne the penalty for our sins. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Whatever the Bema Seat reward is going to be, it's not going to deal with sin. John 5, 24, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. The believes him who sent me is Jesus is focusing the audience on the gospel that has come directly from the Father through him. And he says, I'm not asking you just to believe me, but to believe him. And that's why he focuses on God the Father. And he says, if you believe that message that I'm bringing you from the Father about eternal life, you will have eternal life, you will be saved, and you will not be condemned. And condemned means be brought in judgment before God and to be blamed for your sin. Why? For he has crossed. At the moment of salvation, he has crossed over from death to life. Paul reiterates this in Romans chapter 8. I want to show you that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. These are two key texts, Romans 8, 1. Will Christians ever be judged for their sin? No. Paul says, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. That is God's standard, which has condemned us. We have been set free because Christ paid the penalty for our sin. We will never be brought before God to be judged for our sin. Never. Secondly, no true believer in Jesus Christ will be judged for their works in order to be saved. Works are a result of salvation, not the means to salvation. Works are very important in the Christian life, but they are a result of salvation. We will not be judged for our works to see whether we will be saved or not. That is a believer. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, another key text that we all need to know and memorize and know where it is and what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. Paul says, "For it is by grace, that is God's free gift, you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation comes by God's free gift for those who receive it by faith. It is not earned by works. Salvation is freely given if someone will only trust Christ for it and accept his payment on the cross. Then verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He says, but make no mistake, there is a purpose in works. The purpose of our salvation is not just to be saved. Okay, I got you saved, now you can go sit on the bench, relax. No, I'm not you saved now, go get in the game. The purpose of saving us is for us to do something for Christ. It is to be God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that means brought into salvation, to do good works. Works that spiritually benefit others. And we'll see what those good works are, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a desire for us. His desire is to bring us into salvation so that we might be vessels of Him to do good works that benefit others spiritually. Number 3, all Christians will receive the ultimate reward of heaven for their righteous deeds and sacrifices in living a life of faith and obedience to God. As we're going to see, the Bema Seat reward does not have to do with just basic righteous deeds for which we will receive a reward in heaven. It specifically has to do with the Great Commission. All Christians are going to be rewarded with heaven. And it is a reward. It's viewed as a reward for holding fast to Christ, even though it is freely given to us. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. Or look at verse 23 to get the context. He says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance," whenever it says inheritance, it always refers to heaven, that all believers receive, "from the Lord as a reward." Now that, as we're going to see, is not the reward at the Bema Seat. This is the reward that all believers receive as believers, the reward of heaven. And the reward we all receive is for the basic righteousness we perform as believers in Jesus Christ. I trust the Lord and I obey the Lord because I'm a believer. That's what I do. I'm honest and I don't tell lies because I'm a Christian. And I don't believe we're going to get rewarded for that in terms of extra reward, because the Bema Seat is an extra reward. We're all going to receive heaven for that. Jesus said, "A good tree bears good fruit. A good tree lives a righteous life." In Revelation, it talks about the bride of Christ we brought up, and we're going to return with Christ in white robes, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. All believers have righteous deeds. I am to live a righteous life. I am to trust the Lord. I am to be honest. I am to be a good husband. I am to be a good student or a good worker. Whatever it is, that's what I do as a believer in Jesus Christ. That is a result of being a believer. We will receive our inheritance for that, which is just being a believer. And that is God saying, you're going to receive an inheritance as my child. My child always bears fruit. All Christians bear fruit. Perfectly? No. Without sin? No. But all bear fruit. A Christian that does not live a righteous life does not exist. A Christian that tries to live a righteous life but struggles with sin does exist. And for that we will receive an inheritance because we're Christians, and all Christians receive heaven. However, God is going to bring to us through Jesus Christ an extra reward. This is extra. This is on top of heaven. This is a reward for those who have labored for his kingdom in the church of Jesus Christ. Every context that talks about the Bema Seat reward talks about the same thing. It is for reward for what you have done in terms of the Great Commission, given to church saints, not the Old Testament saints, but those who specifically have lived since the time Jesus died, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who are building up the body of Christ and bringing his message to the world. There's a special reward for us. Why? Because we have been given the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bema Seat reward of Jesus Christ has four important points that we need to understand. Number one, Christians will be rewarded for the work of ministry they have done for Christ as his servants. Christians will be rewarded for the work of ministry they have done for Christ as his servants. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. One of the texts talks about the Bema Seat reward. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Now, what was happening in the Corinthian church that often afflicts churches is they begin to take in worldly wisdom. And the Corinthians, as Corinthians, in the city of Corinth, which was a Roman colony, was one of the big cities of the Roman Empire. A city like in America of New York, Chicago, Los Angeles. And the thing about big cities, they're the center of culture. And they're the center of the media, the center of philosophy, the center of learning, the center of entertainment, the center of everything. And Corinth was one of those towns. It was one of the centers. Rome was another. Philippi was another. Centers of Roman culture. And Roman culture had embraced Greek philosophy. And in Greek philosophy, they believed that each teacher was originator of truth, that man could understand truth in himself. And sometimes they had knowledge of the gods, depending on what part of Greek philosophy they understood. And those teachers would gather together students who then debated and defended their teacher as an originator of truth, as someone who knew truth. And it was very common to have disciples of teachers arguing. Thus, you have the Stoics arguing with the Epicureans. And the Epicureans arguing with others. And that's one of the reasons when Paul came, he went to the marketplace, and he went right in that argument, and he brought Jesus and the resurrection. And the Stoics and Epicureans were like, whoa, who's this guy talking about? His master is Jesus. My master is Epicurus. And they wanted to hear about it and debate it. Well, when the Corinthians came to Christ, they came to Christ through primarily, as you know in the book of Acts, through the testimony of Paul. Some had come into Corinth and had been saved by Peter, a pillar of the church. After that, Apollos had come in, who was a great teacher of the word. He was like the pastor that followed Paul and was teaching the word, and factions began to develop in the Corinthian church. That was very similar to the way that the Corinthians behaved in that society and culture, which weaved their identity around their teacher. And so factions began to develop. Factions around Peter, factions around Paul, and factions around Apollos. When Paul found out about this, he was horrified, because that was the last thing that Peter and Apollos and Paul would have ever allowed. But human beings being what they do, it's very easy for people who are not mature to bring worldly wisdom in the church and mix it with the scriptures, right? People have been doing it for thousands of years. And whenever you mix the two together, worldly wisdom destroys the beauty and purity of the gospel. And that was happening. And so Paul found out about it and wrote the letter to the Corinthians to explain to them that this was wrong. And he says it in chapter 1, where he talks about wisdom and the gospel of Christ. And he talks about the familiar verse, the foolishness of the gospel. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. But we know it's the power of God. And he was setting up the idea that all that Greek philosophy is worthless in the church. So don't bring it in. When he gets to chapter 3 now, he applies the issue of the factions around teachers. And he says, let me describe to you what it really means to serve Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Are we masters who should have servants? No. That's what's behind this. He says, what, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. You guys are exalting us as if we're masters. Make no mistake, we are only servants. And we're equal servants. Each of us, he says, has been given a task assigned specifically by the Lord. And Paul's going to say, I was given the task to plant. Apollos was given the task to water. The Lord appointed us to this task, but each of us does it simply as a servant. That's all. There's no exalting. There's no exalting for servants. There's no masters here. It's a church of servants. However, there are leader servants and there are non-leader servants, but we're still servants. There are servants who lead and servants who follow, but they're still servants. That is, they serve. And the true definition of servant leadership, and this is so important because it's so misunderstood in the church, is a servant leader is someone who leads in order to serve Christ and his body. But he still leads. And a servant follower is a servant who follows in order to serve. And Paul says, we're just servants. And each of us has been assigned a task by the Lord to accomplish. And then he goes on and he says, I planted, that was my task. My task was to come in and plant the seeds of the gospel and begin the church of Corinth. And Apollos watered. And he's using here an analogy. He's going to use two analogies just to explain and make it simple to understand how servanthood works in the church when we serve Christ. And he uses first a planting, a farmer analogy. We can all understand that. He goes, I came in, I planted the seed, and then Apollos came in and he watered it. And he says, Apollos watered, but make no mistake, it's God who made it grow. We plant the seeds of the gospel, but God has to open up their heart. After somebody accepts Christ, we encourage them in the faith. We teach them in the faith. We pray for them in the faith. We bless them in the faith. We stimulate them in the faith. Love them in the faith. Whatever it is, but it's God that causes growth. So he says in verse 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. He says, we are servants. We have been assigned a task by the Lord. And here he's laying out ministry. It's so beautiful. He starts at the top in the sense of what the issue was for them, which were the teachers in the church. And he says, we are servants. We have different tasks. But God is the one who is to be glorified because he's the only one who can make things grow, which is what the real issue is, right? And we have one purpose, and that is to do our task. And we, Apollos and I, are in unity together as God's fellow workers working for God. One team, one purpose, and we're equal. Our task is different. And some may be leaders, and some may be followers, but they're still both servants. Now, he's going to apply this to the leaders in the church of Corinth, but let me just apply this for a moment to us to understand. This is the context as we're going to see of reward. And we need to understand that each of us is like that. Each of us has been given a task. And the task is, for some, it's very specific. Pastor Levi, myself, We have a very specific task. Ephesians chapter 4 says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers have been given to the church and given a very specific task. For all other believers, they have been given spiritual gifts, and those spiritual gifts they can use within the body of Christ to help, to administrate, to serve, to lead, to give, and a variety of things. In the context of Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about spiritual gifts. The simplest way to see it is all of you have a task for the Lord, and that task is to serve in the body in some capacity. I do not believe it's as specific as ours. It's more general. Pick what you want to do. Do it for Jesus, and you'll be rewarded. But do something if you want to be rewarded. Because the body of Christ matters. And then he says here, so it's a reward for Christ's servant fulfilling what God has called them to fulfill as God's workers. And it's something that we all have to do as servants. This is a reward for servants. And it's a blessed one. Now, what were we specifically rewarded for, and how do we know that? I believe that it's a reward for building up the body of Christ and thus fulfilling the Great Commission. Look at verse 8. Go back to there. It says here, for we will each be rewarded according to his own labor. We have been assigned a task, some of us specific, some more general, but it says each will be rewarded. And he doesn't just say, notice how he changes the language here from I will be rewarded. He's talking about Paul, Apollos. He wants us to know that all believers, each one who fulfills his task. For the believer that is not called a specific task will be rewarded for the general task that he does, but it's all within the context of the labor. He will be rewarded according to his own labor and the task. Now, what is it? Okay, well, he goes on to say, look at this. He says, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Now he's going to switch the analogy to a building. And he's going to talk about how we serve the Lord once the church has been planted. And he likens it to a building. A building has a foundation, and then you build on that building. Very great analogies, by the way, of course. Verse 11, and by the grace God has given me, Paul said, that has given me for the specific task that I have, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. The actual Greek says wise builder. And that's important. It really should be translated wise there. And the reason is this. Because he's contrasting the wisdom of God and doing it biblically versus the worldly wisdom that, as we'll see, the church leaders in Corinth were trying to build the church on all this worldly wisdom of Greek philosophy. He says, I want you to know when I laid the foundation as a wise expert builder. I knew how to lay it. And he says here, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. And that was Apollos and all the other leaders that came, and other people that came to help the church build on the foundation of Christ. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, what's the context here of reward? You'll receive reward for his labor. What labor? The labor of building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It is the labor of building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ. And what is building up the body of Christ? It's the Great Commission. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 28? The literal Greek, having gone, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. Having gone means you go out, make disciples, you share the gospel, and then you baptize and you teach them. That's the church. That's what this is talking about. Have gone, they share Christ, they lay the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, centered in Jesus Christ, not centered in human philosophy. Not centered in pop psychology. Centered in Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And then you build on it as a builder does by laying the bricks of what is gold, silver, costly stones, which has to do with that which is consistent with the gospel. But it has to do with the context of the church, building up believers in Jesus Christ. That's the context of reward. That's what we should be doing. That's what our labor is all about, is what we do for Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus wants a special reward for that. He wants to specially reward that. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Let me show you that. Another verse which talks about how we fulfill the Great Commission. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. That's the leadership, which when He's referring to the leadership in Corinth, are supposed to be doing those activities. Primarily today, evangelism, that's planting the church, and pastors and teachers, that's building the foundation on Christ, to prepare God's people, that's you, for the works of service. Another way of saying it, the works of ministry, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The Great Commission was not given to you individually. Did you know that? God didn't say, Ron, do the Great Commission. He said, I want the entire church, all my disciples, to do the Great Commission together. We all have a small part, but together we can affect the whole world. So the building up of the body of Christ, that's what we're going to be rewarded for. That's the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Secondly, Christians will be rewarded based on Christ's evaluation of the character of their works. It isn't just going to be, well, I did it for Christ, therefore I get rewarded. Jesus is going to examine those works. He's going to examine them. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 because Paul specifically talks about this. The Corinthians were doing a lot of things in the name of Christ. Some of them for which they were going to get rewarded, some of them no. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he gives them a warning. He says in verse 11, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, he says, then if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now again, the context here is not our general works. This is not salvation. This, in fact, is examining works, but is the works that we do in the name of Christ, for the ministry of Christ. That's the context. You can't get out of that. It's nothing to do with salvation. And he says, Jesus is going to examine it. Let's talk about the Corinthians. He says to the Corinthians, all that you're doing, you're putting all these factions together, and you're doing that in the name of Christ, and you're arguing who are you of, Apollos or Peter, all that, which is against Christ. He says, that's going to be judged. It is? Yes. And I guarantee you, when they first read that, they thought they were going to be rewarded for it. Man, we're really doing the Lord's work. I'm a Peter. This is the Lord's work. It's Peter's work. Hey, wait a minute. I'm Paul. This is Paul's work. It's the Lord's work. I'm of Apollos. This is Apollos' work. This is the Lord's work. No, disunity is not the Lord's work. That is based on worldly wisdom, developing factions around masters instead of unity around servants. And he says this, if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones. By the way, the very jewels that the temple was built. But he's talking spiritually here. And he contrasts what the fire will burn. Gold, silver, and costly stones, within this analogy, is anything that you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ consistent with the foundation of Jesus Christ. That is anything that you build, or you build up the body of Christ, fulfill the Great Commission, that is consistent with the gospel. Isn't that obvious? Anything that you bring into the church or try to minister that is not consistent, i.e. worldly wisdom, will be burnt up. Wood, hay, and straw. So he's saying, I'm going to examine all the things that people have done in my name. What he's doing here is he's judging the works of the saints in terms of the Great Commission to give out a special award, and they have to be evaluated. And he says there, his works will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Fire is just an analogy of this whole big picture. That is, the works will be brought up. It'll be just the works. Lord, the Lord will come. We'll stand there and the Lord will say, okay, what do you have? These are all my works. You know, bring them up. We won't be. He'll bring them up. This is all that I did in your name. And then they'll be examined. And God will do it with fire, which is probably an analogy of judgment and evaluation. And then anything that was not done that is consistent with the scriptures will be burned up. It doesn't mean that they were bad things. It probably was done with a sincere heart, but it just was worldly. And so it was burned up because it wasn't consistent with the scriptures. It wasn't building the foundation. And many things that we do may be like that. And it'll be gone. But what will be left is what will be rewarded for. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want to show you one. This is important because this verse is often misinterpreted and needs to be interpreted carefully in terms of the Greek. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this is where the actual bema seat reward, the word is used, bema seat. It's not used in 1 Corinthians 3, but it talks about the word, so they're easy to connect together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and one of the things that kept going that they didn't listen to in 1 Corinthians is there was a group that began to actually attack the Apostle Paul, probably after he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians, and they said, why are you even listening to Paul? Paul's a Johnny come lately, you know, he's not a real apostle, and Paul, that's why in 2 Corinthians, Paul defends his ministry. And the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is saying, I have a legitimate ministry as God's steward, and no one can examine me but Christ, so those people should not be examining me. But then again, he talks about what am I going to receive and what are we all going to receive for the ministry that we have done. I'm going to receive it in you. But those people who are attacking me within the confines of the church who think they're doing it for Christ, their deeds are going to be examined. He says, therefore, verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He's just talking about when we're in this physical existence, we're at home in the body, our spirit's in the body, and we're away physically from the Lord. But when we die, we're going to be physically with the Lord. But if we are, we have to be away from our physical body, at least for a while, till we're resurrected, right? That's just the basic truth. So, he says, right now we're at home in the body. So what are we doing in our body? So we make it our goal to please Him. I want you to know that we are committed to pleasing Christ, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. See that word bad there? That is a bad translation. The Greek word is worthless. You have to understand that. It means of no account. That is deeds that have no value or account for whatever the context is talking about. This is not sin, and it's not evil works, and it's not works that are morally bad. We may receive what is due him for the things done physically, whether it is good, that is valuable in terms of receiving award, or worthless in terms of receiving award. Now, like the context in 1 Corinthians 3, the context here is the ministry that Paul was doing. And he was contrasting with the ministry of those people who were saying within the church that Paul was not a true apostle. And he says, God's going to examine their works, and God's going to examine my works, and the works that are going to stand are the good ones, not the worthless ones. And what are the worthless ones? Wood, hay, and straw. The things that are not done that are consistent with Christ. Was Paul an apostle? Yes. When you go against the apostles, you do not build a structure that is built on the gospel, because the apostles were servants of the gospel. So the point is this. The reward is given. Our works are judged by what we do that is consistent with the Scriptures. Now let me just give you a couple examples. Somebody calls you up on the phone and says, man, I'm really seriously sick. Somebody within the church, somebody who's a Christian. And you say to them, don't worry, everything will be okay. That's one instance. They call you up and you get a chance to change that and you say this, I want you to know I'm really praying for you and I'm trusting that the Lord's going to do something in your life. Both are done in the name of Christ. One will be rewarded and one will not. The one that is consistent with the gospel is the one where you encourage them in the faith. If you just say, hey, don't worry about it, everything's going to be okay, you're not encouraging them in the faith. That it's consistent with the gospel may be true, but it's not consistent. Not consistent with the gospel. There's a lot of things that we may want to bring into the church. Principles from business and marketing and things like that. And we have to be very careful. Because the only things that we were rewarded for are the things that are consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Gives us a lot of latitude. Let's take music, for example. We can use a lot of different instruments. We will not be judged based on using drums or not. Jesus is going to say, you know what? I like drums. So all the drummers over on this side, because they're going to get a big reward. I like the drums. See? What he's going to say is, the drums don't matter. If you like it, great. Use them. What matters is, did you sing praises with a pure heart that were biblically consistent? That's what you'll get reward for. When he judges preaching, he's not going to judge based on the style. All the people that really could project, I'm a good projector, so stand on this side. All the people that were really exciting preachers, stand on this side. All the boring preachers on this side. I'm sorry, you guys, you were boring. Okay? Your reward will be reduced because you were boring. What he's going to say is, you got a bigger reward because you were more consistent biblically. You taught my scriptures carefully. All the pastors with the pop psychology mixed in and all this other stuff that's happening, they'll get some reward for where they touch on the scriptures and where they teach the scriptures and what they don't. So half that sermon's gone. It's never an either or. It's always mostly a mixed. That is, within any ministry or anything that you do, the things that are consistent with the gospel will be rewarded and the things that aren't will be burned up. Not as evil, just as of no account. So what you need to think about is, how can I minister to people? How can I do something? Praying for others, stimulating their faith, sharing the truth, all rewarded. Okay? General comments, talking about the weather, okay, but they won't be rewarded. Does that mean that we're not going to have those? No, it means this. In any given situation, you can have all those things. You can have a variety of things. All Jesus is saying is, if you want to know what you're going to be rewarded for, this is it. Does that make sense? It does. Three. And we'll just touch on this. What is the reward? I'm going to get a huge mansion in the kingdom. No, it's not that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 4, 5. Now remember, this is a special praise. We will all wear white robes in our righteous deeds. I, as a good husband, whatever good I do in my life and live a righteous life, I'm going to receive that as a white robe and righteous deeds. But I don't particularly believe I'm rewarded for that. I believe I'm rewarded for what I do for Christ. If I encourage my wife in the faith, yes. Again, this is extra reward, not what we should be doing regularly as a Christian. We shouldn't be rewarded for that. That's what servants do. We get rewarded for what we do for the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. This is the context of judging Paul's ministry. People were judging him. The poor guy got judged all the time. Why? They didn't like what he preached. False teachers came and tried to judge him. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness, will expose the motives of men's hearts who try to serve the Lord. At that time, each will receive, now here's what we finally get to hear, his praise from God. I believe the reward before all believers. He's going to bring us before His Bema seat, and He's going to have all believers in the church there of all ages since the time Christ died. And He's going to go one by one. There won't be any time, so you won't have to worry about being bored. He's going to go one by one. He's going to march you up, and He's going to say, okay, I want to give you a reward for all that you have done. It's a giant reward ceremony. The things that we burn up are just things that are of no account. The things that will be left, that's the important thing, will be rewarded. And the reward is praise. One time I mentioned to you that I got a black belt. It was hard. And when we were standing up there to get that award, and then we had a ceremony where you got a plaque, we were given three things. We were given a black belt with our name on it. Secondly, they gave you a plaque. Thirdly, the instructor, who I respected greatly, said something about you, some praise about something about your level of knowledge. And what he said about me was that I was a technician, somebody who came and had each thing down to the T. Which one ultimately do you think was most valuable? It's the praise, because that was the opinion of somebody I valued so highly. The other stuff is things. Yes, I did like having a black belt, and I did like walking around with it. But the reality is that it comes and it goes. The things come and the things go. But when somebody who you highly value says something about you that he or she highly values, that is what it's all about. And that's what's going to happen. And I also believe, let me just show you one other verse. 1 Thessalonians 2, I want to show you one more thing, and we'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, one other aspect is going to be there as well, which I think is so beautiful. Listen to this, because this is amazing. Paul says, for what is our hope? He's talking to the Thessalonians, who he personally administered to. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. What that means is this. Part of that praise is going to be all those people you ministered to, you touched, standing there in front of you and rejoicing that you ministered to them. You say, does one word, somebody encouraged me, does it really make that much of a difference? You answer that question. If you call somebody at the phone and you feel really bad and a Christian encourages you in the faith, does that impact your life? Or do you just slough it off? It should impact your life. It impacts mine. It impacts mine greatly. It should as well. Anything that you do for Christ that is consistent with the gospel is going to touch somebody else. And that person is going to be there. And they're going to rejoice with you and you with them in all that you accomplished in their life. And they will rejoice with others in what they accomplished in their lives and will all rejoice. And that will be the reward. Isn't that amazing? Now, what about crowns? Here's the thing with crowns. And we don't have time to go into too much. This is crown theology. Every context the word crown is used talks about believers in general. The crown is Stephanos in the Greek. It refers to a victory wreath. And I believe it refers to the inheritance, the victory that all believers receive. Whether it's a crown of life or the crown of righteousness, is a figurative expression for the crown, the wreath that we all receive as believers as the reward of our inheritance, that we finished the race and we made it to heaven. It has nothing to do with this extra reward. That's my position. So all the 24 elders had a crown. The crown is a wreath of victory. All believers, because every context, Paul says, and all will receive, all who loved his appearing. What Christian doesn't love his appearing? You can't be a Christian who doesn't look forward to loving Christ appearing. You can't. Can you? No. So I don't think the crown applies. There's no verse that absolutely demands that. There is none. I think it has to do with victory wreath. As Christians, we're all victorious. All Christians are. And lastly, and this is the fourth and final point, it's simple. Some Christians are going to receive a little reward. Let's just go back. 1 Corinthians 3:15. You say, will there be some Christians? All Christians will bear fruit and live a righteous life. But some Christians are not going to have very much reward in terms of the Great Commission. Why? They haven't really done anything. Now, this is important because you have to reconcile the reward and this verse with all Christians bear fruit. Jesus said, every good tree bears good fruit. You've got to reconcile those two. That's how you reconcile them. All Christians will have righteous deeds of the saints. All Christians, but it specifically has to do with those who serve the Lord in the Great Commission. And it says in verse 15, if it is burned up, the wood, hay, and straw, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And here he's talking only in terms of reward. The context is the church. This is the Christian comes to church and that's it. That's his life. The one who doesn't get involved just sits. There's no reward for sitting. Anything that you do to build up other believers or share the gospel will be rewarded. Jesus Christ.